A few years ago, I worked at a very nice hotel in downtown Dallas. And one of the interesting parts of working there was seeing that city going from it was already a pretty good sized city when we headed down there, but it has grown and buildings have shot up everywhere, and there's been a lot of construction. And one of the things that happened right next to the hotel where I lived was the construction of a really big, tall skyscraper, a big office building that went in. And one of the things that happened there, I got to watch how they would dig and dig and dig and dig down and get to the bottom of this huge hole that took up almost the city block. And then came the parade of Cal Portland cement trucks. I don't know if it was Cal Portland or not, but the cement trucks started coming in, and they started rebar and truckloads of rebar and concrete and steel and pouring concrete down in that hole, building a foundation in order to erect a huge building on top of it. And so that was kind of interesting to watch over the weeks and watch that building start to go up on that foundation. And some of you have had smaller examples of that in your own life. You've seen foundations poured and houses go up and garages go up and that kind of thing. So what I read to you this morning from Romans chapter 12 is really the superstructure. It's like the building. It's huge. Romans chapter 12 is really, in the end, what God wants from us. It's really what God wants from you and me as believers. But it's based on a foundation, and I believe that it's based on the foundation of Romans chapters 1 through 11. Romans chapter 1, chapters 1 through 11, where we have been for the last weeks, talks about the mercies of God. The mercies of God. And so whatever God wants from you and me, the foundation is the mercies of God. If you're going to build your life on something, you're going to say, this is why I'm alive, this is why I exist, that's why I'm taking air, that's why I go to work, that's why I do what I do. It needs to be, you have to build that kind of a life on something. You have to build it on something. Unfortunately, in our day and age, a lot of people have been questioning the foundations and saying, well, whatever foundation you want is fine for you. But Paul, in his letter to the Christians at Rome, said you need to build your house on a solid foundation, and that is the mercies of God. Well, what mercies? Well, let's just real quickly, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. We've already been through this, but I want to just have you flip through the book of Romans with me real quick and look at a few verses along the way. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he really was saying, the gospel is my whole life. Everything that I'm about as a human being, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He starts right out saying that the Jew and the non-Jew, that means everybody, the gospel is for everyone. And so that's part of the mercy of God, that God in his mercy devised a way, he devised a plan, he devised a way, he found a way to be merciful to all sinners. God has found a way to be merciful to sinners. Amen? And then in chapters 1 through 3, we come in contact with man's terrible need, the need for God to invade our lives and our hearts, to change us on the inside, to cause us to be born again. And so Romans 1 through 3 talks about mankind's great need before God. He finishes that section in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's our great need. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. It's so amazing. It says, being justified legally. Not emotionally, not in the feeling area of life, but being justified legally by God Himself through the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. Justification is available to sinners. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That is so amazing. That is the mercy of God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Look at verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sin has been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is that God's mercy? It is. That is God's mercy, that God found a way to be merciful to sinners. That's so amazing. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, there it is again, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we could read this whole section. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Romans chapter 1 through 11 speak of the mercy of God, the power of God to save, the kindness of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God. It's all based on that. And it's all I can come to the conclusion, because there's much more that I could mention. But I want you to just go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to look at the very, very first part of it. But Romans chapter 12, and beginning with verse 1. And the Apostle Paul says, Therefore, I urge you, I beg you, I appeal to you, I plead with you, I don't force you, I don't make you, I'm not in the place of making you live this way. But Paul came to the conclusion, I urge you, I come alongside you as the paraclete, and I urge you, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, Whatever I'm going to ask of you to do, whatever I will urge you to do, whatever I present to you in this next chapter to do, it's based on the foundation of the mercies of God. There are many people, as you look out and you watch the world around us, that do good things. There are, relief agencies. There are people who provide food. There are people who provide clothing. And I'm not speaking of anything local here, don't worry. But there are many, many people. There are organizations that do good things in the world. And we should be about those things. The church must be about those things. But we must first be worshipers of God before we are mercy givers. You can be a good deed doer and have no connection to God and not be presenting or helping people eternally. We were in Alaska several times, and there was a fire that took out a lot of the town of Hooper Bay. It's way out here. There it is, right out there. See, there's Alaska. And that is Hooper Bay out there. And fire took it. The wind swept through the town, burned a lot of it down. And Franklin Graham, in the organization of Samaritan's Purse, came into that community. And we got to see, what did they build there? They brought in building supplies. They offered tons of resources. And they built a church in the community. Nice. I mean, obviously to the glory of God. They built a church. They built a youth center. They built a cafe so that kids in the town could work in the cafeteria and provide food. And there was game tables and foosball tables and all that kind of thing. It was a place for the community to gather together, connected to the church. They built a parsonage for the pastor and his wife there. And they came and stepped in that role. And they've done that in Mountain Village, and they've done that in other villages in Alaska where they've come in. I know that Franklin Graham also has the commitment, if there's an area of need, if there's a hurricane like Dorian, or if there's some other thing that happens and money is needed, they come in. And guess who they give the money to? They put it in the hands of local pastors, so that it can be connected with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just money, but it's connected with people that have a heart to bring people into the kingdom of God and to tell them about the Lord and tell them about man's greatest need. So this passage in Romans chapter 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, whatever I'm going to ask you to do, it's based on the foundation of the worship of God." Look at the Apostle Paul for a minute. I know we're not going to cover a lot of territory verses, but look at Philippians chapter 1. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. And he said some pretty amazing things, but it reveals his heart. It reveals what he was about. Let's start with verse 19. "For I know that this will turn out, my imprisonment, for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body." boy, that Christ will be exalted in my body. That is the beginning. That's the worship. Everything I do, everything that my life is about is grounded in the desire that Christ be exalted in my body. It's worship. It's the desire for the glory of God. Whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 18. Paul tells the church in Corinth, a very secular, a very immoral place, and he says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, worship, glorify God in your body. Glorify God with your body. And we'll talk about what that means in a minute. But Paul's heart was worship first and then behavior. Worship first and then behavior. God wants behavior. God is looking for my behavior, your behavior. But he wants first that there would be a heart of worship as the foundation in our life. Amen? So, then those go back to Romans chapter 12. Oh, it's okay. I love it. Please turn off your Bibles. No, it's okay. It's totally, you know, I'm happy to see you out there with your Bible on the phone. I really am. So it's okay. And if you catch the score of the Seahawks, let me know. I'm pretty sure they're playing right now. So, okay. But look what it says. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So the first thing he wants from us is worship, and the second thing he wants from you and me is behavior. I mean, you cannot get to Romans chapter 12 and not believe and not get it that our behavior matters to God. I want, God says, what you do with your bodies. I want what you do with your bodies. What do you do with your bodies during the week? I think Alex out here, I'm very impressed with him, and I feel like what he does is he runs an excavator, and he runs back and forth between the dump truck and the hole out here, and he works really, really hard every day. And that's doing something with his body. And he can do that. I'm sorry if I'm talking about Alex, because I could be talking about anyone. But what he does with his hands and with his feet and with his mind and with his lips can be done for God's glory or not. And God is saying in this passage, I want what you do with your body. If you don't remember anything else, I just want to say, God says today, I want what you do with your body. I want it for me, for my glory, for my kingdom. And that's, I think, what Romans 12 is saying. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And the imagery in this verse, this passage, goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 12. The Passover goes to Hebrews chapter 9. Has to do with the offering of a sacrifice. It has to do with a priest taking a lamb or a goat or a bull and slitting the animal's throat and the blood being poured out and the blood being offered and the worshiper coming before God. And God is saying, I accept this sacrifice in your place. And that's God's plan, to accept such a sacrifice in the place of the worshiper who needs to do that, to come before a holy God. So the imagery here is one of worship before God. So he's interested in what we do with our mouth. You can just fill in the blanks there. I think we know enough about the Bible to know what God has to say about our speech and our tongue and the way we use that member of our bodies. He wants what we do with our hands. He wants what we do with our feet. He wants what we do with our eyes. He wants what we do with our sexuality. He wants what we do with our ears. He wants what we do with our mind. God is interested in all of that. He says, present your bodies. Which is your reasonable service of worship. When I go to the gym, I long ago left any desire of becoming a in competition for a weightlifter or whatever. But I go there really early in the morning, and I'm telling you, there are gym rats there every single morning, and they are pumping weights, and they are on the stair climber, treadmill, elliptical, every imaginable machine in there. And some of those guys are in there every single day. And I have no idea what's really going through their mind. I think some of them are police officers and firefighters, so they're trying to keep in shape for their jobs. I get that. But I think there might be some others that are there to, you know, become impressive specimens. That's all I can say. I'm so far from that. I'm happy to just get off the thing and get back in my truck and go home. But you know, we can be really, really conscious of external things. And we can think that, you know, to present our bodies is to present an external specimen to God, to look good. But I want to tell you that Christ, in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah foretold the coming of Christ, it had absolutely zero to do with externals. It had nothing to do with outward appearance. So if you turn to Isaiah with me for a moment, and chapter 53. This is the spotless, glorious, perfect Son of God. Isaiah chapter 53, and please look at verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty. Scholars, Bible scholars agree that Isaiah was looking ahead to Messiah, to Christ Jesus, and it says he has no stately form or majesty, that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So he was not a specimen from the gym. That's what it says. He had none of that, that we should be attracted to him. And then verse 3 says, but he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. We are so lost in our culture with external beauty and physical strength and all of that. And God is really not interested in that. I'm sure it's good to exercise. I'm telling you, it's good. It's good to get on the bike. It's good to eat well. It's good not to vape, at least what I'm hearing. I mean, there's lots of things that apparently are detrimental to our bodies. And it's good because it's like maintaining your car. It's like changing the oil. It's like taking it into the shop and getting it tuned up. And those are important things so that the vehicle lasts longer. And I think that we do have a stewardship of our bodies. And I know I'm meddling here, but it is. It's important how we eat and how we exercise and how we take care of what God has given us. And when in Romans chapter 12, when God says, I want you to give your bodies to the Lord, some of you might be thinking, man, what kind of an offering is that? Why would he want this? You know? Why would he want this body? I mean, it's tired and it's achy and, my hair is falling out or whatever. Things that can go wrong with our bodies. It's not. But God is interested that we would give the bodies that he has given us to him, because he wants what we do with these bodies for his glory. He wants our work. He wants the way that we live. He wants us to be radical in mercy. Radical in mercy. Radical in Romans chapter 12. What I read this morning. Man, if you want something to do, if you want to know what God would like from you, and as a believer, a follower of Christ, Romans chapter 12 is so rich. I want you to just look there, and I'm just going to give you a chance to pick out an attribute, a character quality, something that you can find in Romans chapter 12 that God is interested in. How he wants you to be, how he wants you to talk, how he wants you to live. Go ahead. I'm going to be quiet and let you look over that chapter and see what you can pick out. And then just say it out loud. So you could say something like, God wants me or wants us to be this way, or he wants us to do this. What can you find in Romans chapter 12?
Renewing of your mind.
Okay. Your mind matters to God. Your mind. The renewing of your mind. The being in the Word of God. The thinking part of it. The learning. Jesus himself grew in wisdom, didn't he? He grew in wisdom. So that's maybe your reading life. What else can you find in Romans chapter 12?
Love without hypocrisy.
Okay. Man, you can work on that from now till your funeral. That I would be someone that the Spirit of God allows to love other people without hypocrisy. Man, that's a tall order. What else?
Be patient in tribulation.
Okay. Wow. Patience. Who wants that? You know? Be patient in the midst of tribulation. Wow. What else? Okay. Thanks, Brian. What else? Okay. Man, that's starting to get a little meddlesome, like being lazy or being slackers or, you know, being whatever, not lagging in diligence. What else? Wow. Live peaceably with all men, including the one you were just shouting over. No, I'm just kidding. Now, living peaceably with all men, as far as it depends on you. In fact, I've always looked at that verse that says sometimes you can do all you can and you can't control the other person. But it does say as long as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Do your best to have a good relationship with other people. What else? What? Okay. Yeah. So that's like humility, isn't it? Not being wise, not being an arrogant so-and-so. What else? Pardon?
Think soberly.
Good. Yeah. Okay. Pardon? Oh, wow. Try that. Try loving your enemies. Try blessing those who persecute you, who chase you, who have you in their sights. Wow.
Be kindly affectionate.
Kindly affectioned to others. Yeah.
Show mercy with cheerfulness.
Wow. Show mercy with cheerfulness. It's not like, here's your bedpan. Sorry, I know I have a couple of nurses in the room, so... What?
Shark said you flunked.
I flunked. Hey, I want to tell you though, I do remember many years ago, right here in this room, there was a group of pastors that used our church for a meeting. And they came from Portland, they came from up north, and we were just kind of central. So they met here. And we were in a conversation with one of the pastors and his wife. And his wife, pastor's wife, was a nurse at Emmanuel Hospital in Portland, and she'd been on the third floor in Emmanuel for a long time as a nurse. And she said that she grew to hate nursing. She grew to hate her job. She hated getting up out of bed. She hated going to work. She hated the clients, the whole thing, and she was ready to give it up. And then somehow the Lord impressed on her that she needed a change, a complete change about that. And so she had two or three other nurses on the same floor, the third floor at Emmanuel. And so they made an agreement that they would get together every morning before their shift, and they would meet down the hall in a little room, and they would pull out a sheet and start praying for every patient on the patient's list that day. And so they sat in the room, they prayed that God would give them compassion and mercy and love beyond what they had the capacity to do. They prayed for them by name. They prayed for each other that God would fill them with His love. And it changed everything in their lives. Everything. Because it moved from a job to what? A ministry, a calling. It changed from a job to a ministry. And I think it's right here. It says God every day. That's the whole beauty of this, is it says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present in the present tense. The present tense in the Greek is not I did it once and now it's over. It's that you would present and present and present and present and present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. Because we need to do that. We need to be centered every day. We need to worship God. Oh God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that I'm justified. Thank you for the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. Thank you that you've adopted me into your family. Thank you, God. I worship you for your mercy. And on that basis, here I am. It's logical. It makes perfect sense to present ourselves to God every day and say, here I am. Here's my mouth. Here are my hands. Here is my feet. Here are my eyes. Here is my mind. Here is my sexuality. Here are my ears. Here I am, God. By the power of God in me, enable me to exhibit radical mercy for your honor and your glory. We prayed this morning that God would make His name hallowed. And part of the way is for God's people to desire that His name would be made hallowed. The way we drive, the way we pound nails, the way we cut wood, the way we do everything. Amen? So, God wants what we do with our bodies. He wants our behavior to bring glory and honor to Him. So He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to whom? Acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. That is amazing. The way we live has the potential of being acceptable to God Himself, which is your spiritual service of worship. Well, if anybody wants to go to the gym with me, I'll meet you any day and we will work on the tired old carcasses that we are. But I think God wants us to go to the gym every day and work on love and patience and kindness and gentleness. Those are inner qualities that only the Spirit of God can produce in us. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. We just looked at a verse and you have challenged me again, Lord, to be a vessel in your hands that you can use. Lord, there's none of this that I can produce, that anyone here can produce in their own strength. But Lord, the Spirit of God lives in us, in your people, and you give us the power and the desire and the means to see these things happening in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for your transformational work in us to continue. Lord, I pray that as people look at our lives, they would not see these pious hypocrites, but they would just see people who love Christ, who worship Christ above everything, who worship Jesus, who are grateful to God for his mercy, who begin with that foundation every day. God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy in my life. Lord, here I am. Please use me today. Please be glorified in my life today. Lord, help us to live that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the